As we turn to the Lord, let us open his word and hear it from Psalm 18, verses 1 through 6, where God says, "To the choirmaster, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord rescued him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, 'I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me, the torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress I called upon the Lord. To my God I cried for help. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears.'" Let us call upon the Lord now in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you as the one true and living God, the God of our salvation. Thank you that you are our rock and our refuge, our shield and our strength. Thank you that you are the God who has saved us from our sins and from death itself through the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's continue considering the Word of God now from Romans chapter 1. Romans 1, beginning at verse 1, reading through the end of the chapter. "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, 'The righteous shall live by faith.' For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images, resembling mortal men and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women, and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Let us go now to the Lord in prayer. O Lord, we thank you and praise you for the gospel of salvation which you have given to us in your Son, Jesus. Thank you that because Jesus lives, our lives also are secure in your loving and mighty hand. Thank you for your mercies to us, that you do not treat us according to our sins. We thank you also for the beauty and goodness of your creation, that in times of plenty and in times of need, you have shown to us your faithfulness and provided for us. Help us, Lord, not to be ashamed of the gospel, which is your power to us for salvation. By the blood of Jesus, forgive us our many sins, anger, lust, bitterness, worry, gossip, thanklessness, pride, selfish ambition, impatience, laziness, idolatry, all the many ways we disobey your commands in our thoughts, words, and deeds. Keep us from self-righteousness, and help us to continue in repentance and faith, that we may more and more love you and love others as you command. Keep before our minds your goodness, the goodness of your word, and your grace and love to us in Jesus. Preserve us during these strange times of pandemic and quarantine, and give to us contentment in the midst of disruption. Help us to daily remember that you are in control of all these things and working for our ultimate good. Heal the sick, protect those who serve in harm's way, and protect those at medical risk in our church from falling ill. Give us patient endurance, and help us not to give in to temptation to embrace anger, anxiety, or a complaining spirit, but rather cause us to entrust ourselves to your loving care. Provide for all those who have suffered materially from this shutdown, including those students who have lost the regular end of their school year. Enable us to be able to return to our regular lives and worship soon, and give wisdom to all our political leaders making decisions about these things. Cause many people outside of the church to see their need for a Savior and to seek Jesus and find salvation in Him. Bless our mission work at Covenant and add to our number those who are being saved this year, and help us to be mindful of our neighbors around us, that we might love them and speak the gospel to them as we have opportunity. Bless the work of the whole church, particularly all the various committees of the General Assembly, even as the upcoming assembly has been postponed to next year. Enable your church to continue to serve you with increasing faithfulness, properly proclaiming the word and exercising discipline. Grow your church around the world, and bless the work of foreign missionaries, as well as chaplains who serve at home and abroad in the military. We remember also the prayer which our Savior taught to his disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give to us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Take a moment at this point to pause the recording and sing to the Lord. And afterwards, come back for Psalm 19. Let us open the Word of God now to the Psalms, looking this morning at Psalm 19. The Word of God, beginning at verse 1. To the choir master, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. As we consider God's word from this psalm today, it is a good opportunity for us to consider this concluding word of the psalm, where David prays to the Lord, saying, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight." This psalm is David's meditation upon the Lord and upon his goodness in his creation and in the word of God given to him. And David makes these things the meditation of his heart, seeking to please the Lord, seeking to focus on what is good that flows from God. There are many temptations right now to make the meditation of our heart things that are not good. It is easy to meditate upon the unknown, upon how disrupted life is at the moment, about how frustrating everything can seem to be. Perhaps you are tempted to simply be anxious. Perhaps you are tempted to simply be distracted. In any case, God calls us to meditate on Him and on his goodness, and to not only seek the Lord, but to seek to conform our thinking and our hearts, the meditations, those things that we consider, to make those things the things of the Lord in his Son, Jesus. And this psalm is a great model and call for us to do that, as David meditates upon the goodness of God's creation, and the goodness of God's word. And then David calls himself to conform to those things. This also is to be our response. And this is something that is desperately needed in each of our lives at this time. Life is always uncertain. Tomorrow is always unknown, even when we think we know what will happen. But we've all become very aware of these things in light of this virus outbreak and society seeming to come to a complete stop. It's a good opportunity for us to consider the Lord, that God does not change, that his goodness to us does not change, and it is a good opportunity for us to call ourselves back in our thinking and in our hearts to the goodness of God, to consider him, to consider his love to us, and to make these things our focus, even in the midst of distress. I'm going to look at the psalm in its three parts. First, in verses 1 to 6, David considers the goodness of God displayed in creation. Second, David considers the goodness of God's law and word in verses 7 through 11. And then in verses 12 to 14, David calls himself to make these things his own meditation. David opens the psalm here in verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. David here reflecting on God as the creator. And because God is the one who has created everything, God's fingerprints are on what he has made. God is the master artist who has made the universe and everything that is in it. Every atom, every particle, every person, every living thing exists only because God created it. And this all proclaims God's glory, his power, his majesty, his wisdom, his incomprehensibility, that he is higher than us. He is greater than us. He is fundamentally in his being different than the creature. He is above us. We can know him. We can see things about him. And yet God is infinite. God is the one who simply uttered a word and all creation came into existence. His power is beyond our ability to comprehend. And yet, as we look at creation, fundamentally, we see that God is good and that he is faithful as well as mighty. Look at some of the things that that David highlights here in this reflection, particularly the faithfulness of God on display in creation, and that this is displayed to everyone. Verse 2 and 3 highlight this. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Every day without end, God's glory is on display. The same God who does not change, day in and day out, the sun rises and runs its course. David says in verse 5 and 6, coming out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber and like a strong man running its course with joy, the sun rising and setting day in and day out, the speech goes forth. God is the one true God. He exists. He created everything. He is a good God. He is a powerful and almighty God. And he is a God that has established everything in its proper place through his mighty power. This goes out every day. And it goes, David says, to the end of the earth. Verse 4. The end of the world. Every human being that has ever lived has seen on display the divine power and glory of God because God's creation shows it. Any of you who have ever studied science, you see this. You see this in mathematics. You see this in biology. You see it in physics. You see it in chemistry. You see it in astronomy. You see it in simple experience of the outdoors, going on a hike, gardening, the beauty of the Lord and the glory of the Lord on display in his creation. It goes out every day. It's right there for us to see. And David draws attention to this. It's easy to miss. It's easy to take these things for granted. Certainly, as we read in Romans 1, there are many people, those who are not Christians, who see this and they reject God. They either reject him completely, as with much secular humanism, which would like to believe the lie that creation is all just accidental and purposeless and has no author, or in the case of false religion, a substituting a false god for the true one. And yet David says that it is not avoidable. There is only one God, and the heavens and the sky above proclaim his handiwork. Its voice goes out day by day, night by night. Its voice is heard everywhere. And the conclusion of this, in the words of Paul in Romans 1 that we read earlier, is that nobody has an excuse to say, well, I just did not know this God. I did not know that God was good and powerful and holy and righteous. And I thought that I could live however I wanted. We are all without excuse. We know God. Every human being at a deep and fundamental level knows God because God has displayed himself in creation. And this is a good reminder to us. It's easy to focus on what we see in the news, and whatever news source you use, you aren't going to see this. You're going to see distress. You're going to see events and read about things that give you great concern. You're going to wonder what is happening in the world. And this psalm is a good reminder that at times for the Christian, it is good to simply step outside, go to the window and watch a sunrise or a sunset, and to consider the glory of God, to meditate upon it. We're going to look at how David, at the conclusion of the psalm, he asks God to help him to make the meditations of his heart pleasing to the Lord's sight. One of the ways that I encourage you to do this is to find opportunities to spend time in creation and to consider the power and the majesty of God displayed in the simple things. Sunrise and sunset, spring is coming, the birds are out, the beauty of the Lord is on display. And of course, God also reveals himself to us not only in this general way that he reveals to all people, but God has revealed himself to us savingly in his word. And this is where David turns in the second part of the psalm. David meditates not only on the goodness of God's creation, but on the goodness of God's character as shown in his word, the goodness of God's laws, the goodness of God's word. David, in verses 7 through 11, he says, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, the testimony of the Lord is sure, the precepts of the Lord are right, the commandment of the Lord is pure, the fear of the Lord is clean, the rules of the Lord are true. And he concludes this fourfold way of describing the law of God as expressed in the word of God. He says in verse 10, these are more to be desired even than fine gold. They're sweeter even than the drippings of the honeycomb, right? The sweetest candy, the most delicious dessert is not sweeter than the word of God. At first blush, this sounds a little bit like a Sunday school answer, doesn't it? The law of the Lord is perfect. The testimony of the Lord is sure. The precepts of the Lord are right. The Christian immediately knows this is the right answer. We know that God is holy. Of course God is holy. Of course God's laws are good. Of course God's laws are right. And yet, it requires intentional meditation. It requires wrestling in your own heart with your sin, subduing it, to get to this point. How often, instead of thinking that the law of the Lord is perfect, do we think the law of the Lord is a hindrance to me living the life that I really want to live? God tells me to do things I don't want to do. God tells me to love people, and I don't feel like loving people. I don't want to love this person right now, and God's law tells me I need to love them. I want to complain and grumble, and God's law tells me to be thankful. I want to be bitter and angry, but God's word tells me to forgive. I want to do a bunch of things that God's word tells me not to do. I want to go look at things on the internet that I shouldn't look at. I want to spend my time in selfish ways. I want to be able to speak harshly to those I'm angry with. And God tells me I cannot do these things. That's no different for you and me than it was for David. David had plenty of sins. He was a murderer, an adulterer. David was no stranger to sin. The words of this psalm are not the words of a super Christian, more holy than you. The words of this psalm are expressed from the viewpoint of a sinner. David calls the Lord at the end of the psalm his redeemer. David knows that he has guilt. He knows that God has had to redeem him, just as God has to redeem you from your sins. And so this is a very intentional meditation. This is a corrective meditation that David is making. David is, as it were, preaching to himself. He's reminding himself of what is true. And this is what you and I as Christians must do as well. It is true that the law of the Lord is perfect. It is true that his precepts are right. It is true that the rules of the Lord are righteous altogether. There is no fault in God's law. There is no fault in God's rules. Verse 12, David asks it as a question. Who can discern his errors? The implicit answer to that question is there is no one able to discern God's errors, as if God has made any errors. We often feel as if God has made some error because our life and our desires are not going exactly the way that we would like. But fundamentally, the problem is with us and not with the Lord or his word. When you find yourself disobeying God's laws, when you have no interest in obeying God's laws, when you really want to ignore what God says, the problem is not with God. Brothers and sisters, the problem is with you. The problem is with your sin. We want to believe lies about the Lord. We want to indulge our sinful belief, and we're very good at justifying ourselves. It's very easy to say to ourselves, well, I don't need to love this person right now because they have sinned against me in a very painful way. I don't need to be patient with my children right now because I'm stressed out. I can do what I want because I am in charge of my life. All kinds of little justifications creep into our mind, and they all at root say, my law is perfect, but the law of the Lord is not. Brothers and sisters, this is sinful. This is the essence of sin. And it is important to build in to your life time in God's word and God's law where you are, like David, preaching to yourself about the goodness of God, not only in his creation, but also in his word and in his law. God gives you his word, the scriptures, for your good. It's more to be desired to know the laws of God and to know his word. And it is fair, I think, to understand this psalm as applying to all of God's word, not only to passages like the Ten Commandments. This is to be desired more than great wealth, more than all the pleasures of creation itself, to know God and to know his word. Are these things the meditation of your heart? They weren't always the meditation of David's heart. And they aren't ours either. And so this is a call from the Lord to sinners to turn to him and to seek his face in the mercies of his son, Jesus. David considers God's goodness in creation. He considers his perfect law, the goodness of his word. But then David appeals to God to make these things the meditation of his heart. David recognizes his own sin. In God's creation and in God's word, we see God's goodness and his glory. But we don't have to look very far to find instances where things have gone wrong. In God's creation, we see death and suffering have crept in. And in our own hearts, we see that very often we want nothing to do with the law of the Lord. And so what do we need to do? Well, like David at the end of this psalm, we need to seek God's mercies, and we need to ask for God's help. David says, after concluding in verse 12, that God does not make errors. He says, declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. You notice the twofold plea here that David makes with the Lord. On the one hand, David asks that the Lord would declare him innocent. Declare me innocent from hidden faults. David wants God to consider him as innocent, to look upon him and to justify him, to look on him as righteous. And David also wants his own life to match that declaration. Keep me from presumptuous sins, verse 13. You know, presumptuous sins meaning sins where David is doing what he knows is sinful, right? So if you know that you shouldn't murder and you go murder, that's a presumptuous sin. We have sins that we commit unknowingly, but we also have sins that we very knowingly commit. And so David is asking that he would be declared innocent and that he would also live in accordance with that innocence, that he would not fall into great transgression and sin. Fundamentally, his plea in verse 14 is that his words and the meditations of his heart would be acceptable in God's sight. And it's significant, I think, that he closes this psalm by calling the Lord not only his rock, but also his redeemer. This is the cry of the Christian, that on the one hand, God would justify us, that he would declare us righteous, declare us innocent from our sins, even our hidden faults, but that the Lord would also work in our hearts to change and subdue our sinful desires, that we would not be given over to presumptuous sins, to those habitual sins that we know are wrong, that we struggle against. And this is what God has done for us in his Son, Jesus. God is the Redeemer of his people. He redeems you from all of your sins. He redeems you from all of the times when you forget his glory on display in creation. He redeems you from all of the times in your life where you have not believed that his law is good and desirable and perfect. God redeems sinners through the blood of his Son, the great Redeemer, Jesus. And as you consider God's goodness, consider honestly also God as your Savior. God has declared you innocent. If you have faith in Jesus, God declares you innocent from both great and small sins. Not some of your sins, but all of your sins. Right, the words of the great hymn, that my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. But the Christian doesn't stop there. And the Christian, because the Spirit of Christ is now dwelling in you, the Christian then also seeks to change and to grow, to please the Lord, and to please the Lord increasingly. And my encouragement to you, brothers and sisters, is to not allow this time of societal disruption, of personal frustration, to not allow this to become a time where you cherish and defend all of your sins. But rather, this is an opportunity for us to grow in grace and to let the words of our mouths and the meditations of our heart be acceptable to the Lord. And this doesn't come naturally. It comes by actively cooperating with the Spirit to consider God's glories and his goodness, to consider his word, and to consider that his word is desirable and good and perfect to you. And so while we're all at home more than we would like to be, I encourage you to take this as an opportunity to meditate upon the Lord, to meditate upon his goodness in creation around you, and to meditate upon his goodness to you in his word, that he shows you that he is the God of grace and mercy. He is the God who sent his own Son to die for you because he loves you. He is the God who has secured for you an eternal redemption. He's the God who has declared you innocent and does not treat you according to any of your sins, but he treats you according to the perfect righteousness of his Son, Jesus, whose blood covers you. Let's consider how this might be an opportunity for us to meditate upon these things. We could all use a little bit of good news in our lives right now. We could all use a little bit of certainty. And this psalm offers exactly that to you. God is the God of all creation. His goodness and his glory are on display. His beauty is on display to you. And his word speaks of the right and the good way to live, seeking to conform to his law. And more than that, it shows you that God is your Redeemer, that God has sent his Son Jesus to die for you, that God unites you to him by faith, and that he has made himself your rock and your Redeemer, both in times of normal routine and in times of distress such as these. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the goodness of your creation and your holy character and law. Thank you for your word, which leads us to Jesus, our Savior, Help us to meditate upon your goodness and your salvation this week, and by your Spirit, lead us in paths of righteousness. Make the meditations of our hearts pleasing in your sight, through the blood of Christ, which covers all our sins. Amen.